words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It's to get to know a couple of people who worked in law enforcement, not when they're on the job. Seeing them in social situations away from their job in an informal setting, since I know them well enough, they talked about humorous stories that happened to them in their job. A first cousin of my wife, Tony, is a park ranger for the National Park Service. Where is he now?
Harper's Ferry.
As a national park ranger, one of his responsibilities, among his many duties, is to keep an eye on the motorists within the national park to make sure that they are obeying the speed limit. At some point in the not-too-distant past, Tony pulled over a motorist who was significantly exceeding the speed limit. As he approached the motorist in the vehicle, he asked for the person's driver's license and vehicle registration. The motorist was defensive as he reached to get his license and his registration. He said to Tony, "Why don't you people go out and catch people who are really guilty of some serious crime?" Which was followed up by the statement, "You treat me as if I'm some kind of common criminal." Tony just asked for his driver's license and his vehicle registration. Tony repeated the request for license and registration and chose not to engage in the common criminal comment. But Tony had this line of reasoning rolling through his mind, which went unspoken. So here was his line of reasoning, which he said to me, "Well, sir, since you brought it up, violating the speed limit is a crime. And there are lots of people who break that law. Therefore, yes, you are a common criminal." In this illustration, the offending person was engaged in downplaying his offense. Well, in our New Testament reading in Luke 18, we see in the parable of Jesus two very different ways of standing before God. The one way is the path of pride, in which, in essence, the Pharisee is bragging about his accomplishments. And the other, the path of humility and dependence upon God's mercy, in which the tax collector said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus introduces this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector with this comment. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So first, I'll cover the way of the proud. The way of the proud does not even have an accurate view of himself, let alone God. The Pharisee says nothing about his sin at all. In fact, he's not only engaged in denial of his sin, but he's also engaged in delusional deception. He only talks about his acts of righteousness and his avoidance of sin. And to top it off, he's snooty and looks down on the people, which is evident in his words, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers," and he might as well have pointed, "or even like that tax collector." The Pharisee in this parable speaks first of some vices which he abstained from, and then the pious practices in which he did. And as he's singing his praises, he's making the point that in his estimation, he has not only fulfilled the law, but he's gone above and beyond the call of duty. God's law in the Old Testament commanded that the Israelites fast on the Day of Atonement. And he speaks about the fact that he fasts twice a week. The Pharisees also claim that they went beyond God's law in tithing. The law prescribes certain crops to be tithed in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. But it was a Pharisee's practice to tithe even down to garden herbs. So this Pharisee is making the point that in both illustration of fasting and tithing, he did more than the law required. The implication is that since he avoided these sins and he did these pious acts, that he considered himself just before God. What this Pharisee said about himself may have been true in his avoidance of sin and his pious religious practice, but the spirit of his prayer was all wrong. There's no sense of his sin nor of his need of God's mercy or of humble dependence upon the Lord. One commentator said of this Pharisee, he glances at God, but he contemplates himself. After his opening address to God in prayer, he does not refer to God again. But he himself is on center stage and never out of the picture. I would say he's given a fine touch to the law of God. He's looking at specific things he thinks he keeps. But overall, the comprehensive nature of God's law, he's ignoring. John Chrysostom, who was a bishop in the early church in the 4th century, trying to get at the depth of God's law, said this about fasting, especially apropos during Lent. Let the mouth fast from foul words and unjust criticism, for what good is it if we abstain from birds and fish, but we bite and devour our brothers? You can't give a light touch to God's law and think you've done everything or even more than God requires. God's law is comprehensive and it's not just requiring a narrow obedience, but instead a wide and comprehensive view. Instead of trying to prune the law down and water it down its requirements so that we deceive ourselves into thinking we have fulfilled the law's demands and have a right standing, we need to acknowledge that we fall way short of God's law in what we do and what we don't do. To appreciate the goodness of God's mercy, we must see the bad news of our sin. Jesus gives us the summary of the law, not to make God's law more manageable, but to reveal how much we lack in loving God and loving our neighbor. The Pharisee ignores his sin and puts others down, and in doing so, he makes it clear that he doesn't love God or his neighbor, even in this prayer. So that's the way of the proud. Totally different way of approaching God is the way of the tax collector, the way of the humble. The tax collector sinner is seven words: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. A simple prayer consisting of seven words in its English translation. And yet humility is the moral virtue that enables a person to see that he must look beyond himself. It is the virtue of humility that restrains the unruly desire for personal greatness and leads people to an orderly love of themselves based on a true appreciation of their position with God and their neighbors. So the humble person sees and has a true appreciation of how far they fall short of the glory of God and the standard of God's righteousness. Humility recognizes one's total dependence upon God. In Luke 18:13, I've said, and our New American Standard translated, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It could be translated, God be propitiated toward me, the sinner. The word propitiation means to satisfy or turn away someone's anger. Not anger in the sense of a temporary emotional outburst. Anger in this case means God's justice. to vindicate God's righteous judgment against the sins of people. But that begs the question, how can sinners satisfy God's justice when they are the ones offending and disobeying God's word and God's law and rebelling against his righteousness? The answer is we can't. We absolutely cannot. We cannot have a right standing before God by what we have done. But there is one way and only one way to satisfy God's justice, and that is for God himself to make satisfaction for sinners. 1 John 2:1-2 says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." The Apostle Paul also tells us about this word propitiation in Romans 3:24-26. "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And so it is the Lord Jesus who satisfies divine justice so that God can turn towards sinners and have mercy on them. And so in this prayer that the tax collector says in perfect estimation of his own sin, he's saying, "God, be merciful, because Jesus himself, who spoke this parable, would himself make propitiation on the cross." Romans 3 teaches this, that it is Jesus who satisfied God's judgment against sinners by his blood, by his death. God himself in the Old Testament instituted the animal sacrifices, which taught the people of God in the Old Testament that our sins brought on death, and thus a life had to be taken for a life. The animal sacrifices were temporary and provisional in their nature, but they were not to be the permanent way to bring about reconciliation between God and man. Those animal sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who once and for all made atonement for our sins. He, the righteous one, merited salvation on my behalf, on your behalf, on our behalf. God used the word displayed publicly in Romans 3:25. Christ was displayed publicly as a public spectacle of his death as a satisfaction of God's righteousness. And on that basis, God is merciful to us. God's mercy reminds us that God's grace is foundational of why we can have right standing with God. This truth applies not only to our entrance into the Christian life as we trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, but it also is the remaining reason why God can continue to have mercy on us. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Take note that the Apostle Paul says of himself, "I am the foremost of all sinners." Not "I used to be." "I am right now as I presently am." Even though he was an apostle, he devoted himself for the work of the Lord, yet he was still a sinner. "I am the foremost of all sinners." We have, we must now, and always will we be dependent on God, for we absolutely need need his mercy. God's mercy gives us strength also as we go through the painful circumstances of life, which have a way of making us callous and cold. At times, we're worn out by the circumstances of our suffering, and there seems to be more downs than ups. We know better than to expect perfection in this life, and yet at times, we might ask ourselves, why does it have to be so difficult? We need to keep asking God, have mercy on me, a sinner, right now. Too often, when we get down, Lord, help me to see the abundance of your mercies and blessings. God's mercy also gives us hope when we are impatient with ourselves because we're not where we want to be spiritually. At the end of the day, when I close my day with a time of prayer, sometimes I say in my mind and sometimes out loud, here I go again, God. I confess, yep, I did it again. Lord, don't you ever get tired of me? Of course the answer is no. God's mercy endures forever. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As we said, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. This needs to be a prayer that we keep going back to again and again because we need God's mercy each and every day. The tax collector, the Apostle Paul, cries out for God's mercy as an example to all believers and to all people. This man went home justified, declared righteous through Jesus Christ. Our text says that the tax collector found mercy in God for what God had done for him. This tax collector went home, not only with that prayer answered, but he went home declared righteous, and he was declared righteous from that point on. His prayer for God's mercy was answered, but his standing before God was that he was justified, forgiven, and accepted by God. And so we need to continue to go back to that as a paradigm, as a teaching lesson for the entirety of the Christian life. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise and thanks for your mercy. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to depend on you, to lean on you fully and totally for pardon from sin and the peace that passes all understanding. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.